9. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This morning, I want to back up just a little bit and look again at verses 1 through 4. I believe it's very important that we define to understand Scripture rightly, we must come at it striving to understand the author's intent. What did John intend to mean? What did he intend to express to us? What did God use him to write for us? To understand it rightly, we must understand the intent of the author. And so this morning I'd like to back up and just look at one specific area that John is battling as God uses him to write this text. So 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as bags of dirt whom you have redeemed. As your enemies, Father, that you have rescued. As Father, in light of all of your creation, in light of the solar system and the universe, Father, we are but mere mites that God, you have rescued. Father, this morning, I pray that as we look to your word, that it would be all about your glory, that you would soften our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the dark caverns of the deceitfulness of our hearts. And that God, as you illuminate, Father, that you would give us the courage, that you would give us the ability, that you would give us the desire, Father, to clean out these caverns through your Holy Spirit. Father, this morning as we look to the world, as we see our brothers and sisters in the East being butchered and raped and murdered, Father, we can't help to know that could soon be us. That the superficialness of our faith will soon be revealed if it's superficial. That the trivialness of saying we believe in God will come to light when our life is on the line. So, Father, today we need you. We are nothing without you. Our lives have no meaning apart from you. Apart from you, Father, we are mere enemies of you and each other. So, Father, today, would you draw us? Would you help us, Father? Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, as we back up to look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4, I'm very heavy. I believe there's a deep seriousness that we can't just overlook. I believe this morning that as we come to the Word of God, that I will share things that have a very great potential of deeply offending many of you and making you angry. And this morning, as we come to the Word of God, I would just ask that if you're angry, that you would go to the Word of God. If your problem is with me and my ideas, you have every right to be angry. But if what I say is from the Word of God, and I'm rightly understanding and putting it before you, your anger is not with me, it's with God. I would plead with you to repent. This morning, as we come to 1 John 1 through 4, we come understanding the reason why in this introduction that John gives us, the reason he is very specific. And let me read it just once again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That John is putting before his audience that he is not just coming to them with ideas that he had in a dream. It's not that he just had a near-death experience and somehow in this experience God took him to heaven and he has new information to reveal to us. Or in our modern culture, he has a new book to release that will make him lots and lots of money. Because people are very interested today in dreams and these sorts of things, but they're very uninterested in rightly dividing the Word of God that's been revealed to us. Those who claim to have these dreams, and I'm going down a rabbit trail, those who claim to have these dreams of being taken to heaven, every single one of them contradict each other as to what they saw while they were there, and yet the American Christian purchasers market will quickly send them to the top, will quickly give them that which they desire, which is money. John is saying that's not the case. It's not just a dream that he's had, but he was actually with Christ. It's what he has seen, what he has heard, what he has seen with his own eyes, that he has looked upon, that he has touched with his hands. He laid upon the breast of the Word of life. He laid upon the breast of Jesus Christ. That is which is the truth. John is saying, I have the truth. And John lays this out before us. Because many, even at this point in history, the rise of the occult, the rise of Gnosticism, which is part of the occult, this rise to which cries out, the person who is the most eloquent speaker and the person that claims to have the most experience, whether in dreams or in Gnostics especially, wherein they have a special knowledge of God. And if you follow this leader who has a special knowledge, then you are on the right path. That false religion, not simply Gnosticism, but the root of Gnosticism, which is that religion that sprang from Mystery Babylon, that sprang from the fall of the Tower of Babel, which then divided humanity into biblical Judaism and then Christianity to every other religion. Every other religion sprang from that moment. It was called Mystery Babylon. And Gnosticism was just another form of that rearing its head. Jesus warns us of these things in Matthew 24:24, and he's warned us many times, but he warns us here. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. What we take from this is it is extremely deceptive. If it weren't for God rescuing us, if it weren't for God preserving us, we would be deceived by this false religion. If it was even possible, if it wasn't that God is the one who rescues us, that he's the one that keeps us in his hand, that it would even deceive your pastor. It would deceive every one of us apart from God. We're reminded in Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." And this morning, my plea to you, if I had a thesis, I would tell you that American Christianity is doing what seems right to it, but its way leads to death. Mystery Babylon has infected almost to its core American Christianity. And not just American, much throughout the world. We find this in Revelation 17, 4 through 6. When I was a young Christian, when I was a teenager and began reading my mother's Bible in my bedroom, I often thought about the end times. And I thought about, in America, how could any of this be possible? We're a free country. We would never go along with this. They would never be able to take us over. But look what we find in Revelation 17, 4 through 6. It says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of Mystery." And remember that word, mystery. "Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly." I believe that as we come to this text, we have to understand that in Revelation or in the end times, it's not wicked men who pour out the blood of the saints. It's not wicked. It's not people like Adolf Hitler who are pouring out the blood of those who are in Christ. It is all those who follow this woman. It's all those who follow Mystery Babylon. In fact, it is very religious people who are persecuting the church of God. Now, as we look at this Mystery Babylon, this false face, in Sunday school, I talked about how the devil is a very clever enemy, that he will set up before us lookalikes to God. He will set up before us things that look right or that will compete with the things of God. In fact, there have been many times in my life where I've looked at all the world religions and I've looked at things that are going on within American Christianity, and I'm like, how can anyone ever know, or how can anyone ever understand, why do we disagree here and here? If everybody in this room, if we all agree that this is the Word of God, how can we have so much division? How can we have so much misunderstanding? It's because our enemy is very clever. He will be the enemy that you'll have a nice, cool glass of ice water. And the enemy says, I don't need to go to the pig lot and fill it up from the pig pit. I'll just put a drop or two in there. He'll never know unless you really analyze the water. Understand that. Unless you really analyze the water, you will never know. It is part of the deception of the enemy. And what has happened in Americanized Christianity is no one will bother to take the time to even analyze the water. They'll say, "Well, this tastes okay." Friend, you can drink water that tastes extremely well that will kill you. And that is one of the deceptions of Mystery Babylon. There are three main headings as we look at this mystery religion. Three main, proclamations that it lives under. Those three things are that it's mystic, it's sensual, and it's agreeable. In the mystic category, Mystery Babylon or Gnosticism or whatever it is, any of those religions of which the devil uses to drag people to hell with him, that mystic means mysterious. There's a mystery involved. That there is information that's not available to you. That the guy up front, he's the only one that knows. And if you want to know God, you have to come to him and give him your money. And all those things of which the Bible says evil and wicked men are hungry for. But there's a mystery. And that mystery often revolves around signs and wonders. Today we look into our culture and we see the New Apostolic Reformation, the New Apostolic Reformation, where its signature is signs and wonders and feelings and all these different things. It is mysticism. If you're involved in these men, can't think of his name from California, Bill Johnson, I would tell you he is a wicked, evil man used by the devil to drag people to hell. Flee him. He is part of mysticism. He proclaims mysticism. And people are deceived by what the enemy is doing. If you remember, Jesus very often criticized people for seeking signs and wonders. Because it lures people in. People, we could fill our church this evening if somehow JD could rise up and lay hands on everybody and everybody would be completely healed. We could fill this building tonight, people waiting in the door to be prayed for by Mr. JD. And lots of people would be like, do you hear about the amazing things going on in Elveston? And they would be deceived. Because even if JD was healing them, those people are leaving the building and still going to hell without Christ. Because Christ is more important than our healing. He's more important than these physical bodies. He is incomprehensibly above it all. That if I have, I said the wrong word, I'm sure. If I have a thorn in my side, I don't turn against Christ if he won't remove it, because life isn't about that. Amen? Signs and wonders draw people, but they never change hearts. They never bring people to a saving relationship with Christ. Why? Because if I want healed, it's all about me. There's a difference in I want to be healed and I want Christ to be glorified because he saved me. Amen? But this deception revolves around this. One only has to do a little bit of investigation into those men who claim to have these signs and wonders to find that very often, if not always, they have lives when the camera shut off of deep sin, deep extravagance. They plead with people to send them more money so that they can buy another jet to fly wherever they want to go and live in luxurious hotels, while those who can't walk aren't even allowed to come up to get prayed for because they might not be able to get excited and overcome their infirmity for a few minutes to get more money to come in. Friends, the greatest miracle that will ever happen on this earth is that God would change your heart from a wretched enemy who sins against him, who hates him by your actions, and he changes your heart to a person who loves Christ. That is a greater miracle than raising someone from the dead, because in fact, it is raising you from the dead. We were dead in sin, and Christ gave us a new heart to any who would turn from their sin and trust in him with everything, with their whole heart. God will give you a new heart that desires him above all. And that, my friends, is the greatest miracle. And it's that miracle of which, if it was drawing people into the building, that would be glorifying to God. Not fixing my ingrown toenail. Amen? Not even fixing my cancer. That's hard to hear. Christ is of infinite more value than dying of cancer. I think, I don't promote all of John Piper's stuff, but what an incredible, I think he has a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. What an incredible concept. So this mystery religion is mystic. It's sensual. It's all based off of feelings. In fact, because of that, there is no truth. It essentially, if everything is based off of everyone's feelings, as the postmodern culture says and teaches and proclaims, then there is no truth. You ask any young person in college, is there truth? And maybe not any, but most. And they would say, well, whatever's true to you is, you know, that's true to you. That means there is no truth. That essentially means there is no Christ. Because he said that he is the truth. If you believe postmodernism, you do not believe Christ. Because he says he is the truth. When everything is based off feelings, we can come to different conclusions and say we are both right. When everything's based off feelings, there are maybe Connor, I'll pick on him, he's in the front row again. Connor can say, well, I don't believe the book of James because, like other people have said, it's the epistle of straw. And I can say, but I do believe it because of this or that. And where does it leave us? Even more so, I can say I don't believe that, I don't know, I don't believe my child should be let, I don't know, let's not go from there. You guys understand, if our truth is based off feelings, almost all of us are going to disagree, and it's going to be disarray, and it's going to be denying Scripture. The third thing about this mystery religion is that it's agreeable. That we must all, we just get along. And we find that has crept into American Christianity, where the most offensive thing that you can possibly do is to hurt someone's feelings, because we're all just supposed to agree. In fact, within mystery religion, organizations rise up that say, well, Christians can come here and everybody else can come here. As long as you believe in God, you're one of us. Friends, that is the occult. If you're involved in an organization that says we can walk alongside Mormons and the Muslims and Hindus, and we'll just do good things together because we all serve the same God, friends, that is the occult. There's a reason why Oprah comes on and says, you just have to believe in God. That's all there is to it. There's a reason that those even sitting inside many churches this morning in America would say, well, they believe in God. James says the devil believes in God. It's mystery religion. It's sewage in the water. And that sewage in the water is dragging multitudes to hell. And I fear even in this room, there are some of you who believe that if someone believes in God, that you don't even need to witness to them anymore. That they must be going to heaven. I said this before, in America, we prove it. Have you ever been to a funeral where they didn't say the person was going to heaven? That is wicked men, wicked leaders, wicked pastors, to say that everyone is going to heaven simply because they believe in God or they walk down the aisle in a VBS one day. That is mystery Babylon, which is to give you a lookalike and entertain you all the way until you find yourself in hell. In American Christianity, we so often hear, and it's said so often, well, we have to be agreeable. We can't judge people. In 1 Corinthians 5:11-13, it says, but now I'm writing you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Everybody say outsiders. These are non-believers, correct? Those who are not claiming to be a part of the church of God. The reasoning for it is God judges those outside. But look what Paul's instruction is to the Corinthian church. I'm sorry, I skipped. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Let me read that again. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Are you guys hearing that verse? That contradicts most of American Christianity that says, don't judge me. Don't judge that person. We directly contradict the Word of God, and we're okay with it. Why? Because the occult has crept into American Christianity. It's more important to be agreeable than it is to be truthful and right. It says God judges those outside. And listen, the Paul's instruction to the Corinthian church, to this man who was in sexual sin, he says, purge the evil person from among you. Get the guy out of the church. And you say, well, that doesn't seem very loving. It absolutely is, and let me explain to you why. And this is I'm stealing from one of Paul Washer's illustrations. But let's pretend today that I'm going to go on a very long trip. I'm going to go overseas to proclaim the gospel. And while I'm gone, Rusty and Jake are going to fill in. And I've given them instructions to, could you please watch over my family? Watch over my wife and kids. Be sure everything's okay with them, and I'll be back. And I leave for a time, and I, for some reason, have to be gone longer than I expect, and I can't send word back to tell you why. But Rusty and Jake, and they wouldn't do this. I don't believe it all. This is just a story. They decide that my wife is starting to fall out of favor with the people in the church. Or let's just say, let's not do the church. Let's say they're starting to fall out of favor with the people of Elveston. The people of Elveston don't seem to like them like they used to. And so they said, well, we need to fix this. So they go to my wife and they say, you know, if you could just put on some makeup and put on some lipstick and maybe your long skirts, they aren't making the guys in Elveston happy. If we could just trim them up a little bit. Maybe if you could just mow your yard in your bikini. The people of Elveston will just like you so much better. And the guys of Elveston do. My wife is very beautiful, if you've noticed. The men of Elveston do appreciate her more. In fact, they don't let her mow the yard alone anymore. They bring their chairs and they bring her cool drinks. They say, hey, we brought you a nice cold glass of tea. Come sit with us and talk to us for a bit. Now imagine if I came home from my trip and I found this going on. I would be upset with my wife. But I would be even more upset with the men whom I've asked to watch over her, to guard her purity, to not make her a spectacle of evil and wicked men. And yet when Christ comes back, we don't want to guard the purity of the church. We don't care if evil men are prowling about. We don't care if people claim Christ and yet go to the internet and solicit women and do all these things because we can't just remove them from our membership because we just have to get along. That would be judging people. Friends, that is very wicked. It is very wicked to tarnish the bride of Christ, to keep people happy, to keep them liking him. Friends, the world hates Christ. They hate him the same way that I hated him. The same way that I hated him with my evil works, with my wickedness, before he changed me. You can't make the world like Christ. The only thing you can do is proclaim his truth, protect the purity of his church, stand for truth. John 1:1-14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything that made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Are you born of God? Are you born of God? I read this text this morning to make this correlation, and I did a little bit in the newsletter, that when in John 1:1-14, it talks about in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Logos, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, before it was on paper, was this. Now let me make the same correlation that John is making here, that the Word is Christ. In the beginning was Christ. I'm sorry, I messed up. In the beginning was Christ, and the Word was, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. This is foundational to our, this is one of the verses that's foundational to our understanding of the Trinity. That in the beginning was Christ. He wasn't created by God, but he is God. He was with God in the beginning, and he is God. Now let me make the correlation. I'm sorry, I didn't. Let me read on. 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What is very hard for our minds to understand, that this Word is Christ. It's not a word that was written by men and passed down and retranslated and messed all up. It is Christ. If I want to know Christ, it's not that I look at a picture and I gaze upon him and the American West white Jesus that is in no way could possibly look like him, but it's to read this. To read this is to peer at his beauty. This is to know him. If you love him, this is to know him. This is what we use to draw near. This is what we use to know how he lives and how he's called us to live. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." But let me, let's continue. Matthew 10:32-33. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before the Father who is in heaven." This is one of the deep, deceiving things about Mystery Babylon religion. Because it switches to experiences and feelings and all these things, it distracts us from where Christ really is. And what's happened in much of American Christianity is much of American Christianity doesn't read the Word at all. But those who do will come to it and they'll read it and they'll see different parts and they'll be like, "Well, I don't match up with that, but I do pretty good over here." Friends, if you read any of this and you will not repent, you will not turn your life to conform it to the image of Christ, you are denying him before men. You're denying him. If you claim to follow Christ, and yet you treat your neighbor like dirt, you're denying Christ. If you claim to follow him, and your coworkers see you lie, you are denying Christ. You're denying him before men. And people in the world are smart enough to look at that and say, there must be no truth there. He claims to follow Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, and yet he doesn't do what he's told to do. It'd be the same if I said I followed the United States Army and the general comes in and says, all right, I need you to go outside and start shoveling the dirt in the grass. And I'd say, well, you know, got a suit on today. It's awful hot out there. He just doesn't realize how hot it's going to be. I'll just stay in here. I am no soldier of the United States Army. When a general says to jump, if you talk at all, you say how high. Amen? If you're a follower of Christ, we must obey him. And that's where we see John come into more detail. And as we've already went over, he says, if you claim to walk in the light and yet walk in darkness, you lie. Ephesians 4, 19 through 24. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you've learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's the problem. In the American church, we either believe that this has no authority, or we have no idea of what it says. Let me rephrase that. In American Christianity, we either believe this has no authority or we don't believe what's in it. In fact, in the last, and I don't want to go down this road too far, in the last few weeks, I have had at least two or three nice older ladies come to me and want to meet me and introduce themselves and tell me, hey, I just wanted to meet you. I'm the pastor of the church wherever. And as patient and loving as I can be, I say, well, it's nice to meet you. I'm glad to meet you. But you either don't believe what the Word of God says or you don't read it. We live in a nation where the leaders don't read it. If they do, they don't believe it. It's Mystery Babylon. And I don't want to go far into this. I don't believe that men are more important than women. You could almost convince me of the opposite. I believe that the devil targets women, because if he gets the women, he can get the men and the children both. I believe that they are such precious, they are so precious that God has placed men to protect them. If anything, they're more valuable. And that's why the enemy targets them. God has gifted them to raise disciples. But when we go to Scripture, we don't find an allowance for women to be pastors. I didn't make it up. I read it. I don't say that very often. I say that to some people sometimes. I'll say, okay, let's read this Scripture. Tell me what that means. Well, it kind of means the opposite of what I'm saying. But you know, we shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't say things like that. I didn't say it, we just read it. There's a difference. Amen? But they've become sensual, greedy. All these things of which the modern Christianity says, it's all about you. You should just be happy. Just love each other. By the way, we should love each other. But love sometimes is hard. Look at Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and I'm getting closer. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than the other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat any of the tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, You shall not eat of the tree of or the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be more like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree, or when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. What something very interesting has came to realize in the last few weeks about this scripture, that when the serpent came to Eve in the garden and told her and questioned her, just as Mystery Babylon always does, it's always the tactic of the enemy to say, did God really say? Is this really what he meant here? Isn't that just passed down stuff that could have been corrupted? Did God really say that? At the end of it, do you know what Eve decided? She decided she knew better than God. God said, don't eat that, but I know better. It's the same reaction that I had towards the general. He told me to dig that hole, but I know better. I'd be too hot. It's the same reaction to modern Christianity when it comes to scripture that it doesn't like. Well, I know better than that. That was for old times, and we're a more advanced society today. Yeah, we are just as advanced today as Rome just before it fell. That's how advanced we are. But as what has always been true of, or has always been true and has said by Scripture, before the fall comes pride. We know better than God. Surely he can't mean that for us. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid foods is for the mature, for those who have powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As I read that, do you know what troubles my heart? The thing that keeps me up so often is that it's very likely that there are many in this room who one day will be in hell. It's interesting that this is written to people just a few years after Paul was just there. A few years. I don't know the exact number, maybe up to 5 years. And he comes back to these people who didn't know Christ. And he was there and he shared Christ. And he comes back, I could be getting confused. He comes back a few years later. And he says, what has happened? You have the word of God. Many of you should be teachers, and yet you don't know it. What has happened? And friends, that's American Christianity. We may take a breath mint in the morning, we may read our daily bread and take our breath mint and call it good, and someone would say, why do you look so skinny and sick? Are you not eating? Well, I had my breath mint. Friends, if we are in Christ, this is Christ. We should be devouring this. We should be drawn to it. We should be reading more than just a little devotion. We should be studying it to understand. Because if we don't, we will be deceived. It is why I believe a big part of why the American Christianity is so weak. Because anybody can come into our midst and say anything. And if he does it in a charming manner, we will make him the pastor of our church. Friends, many of you in this room should be teachers. Many of you should be teachers. Many of you should know this well. J.C. Ryle wrote, "The ignorance of the scriptures is the root of all error and makes a man helpless in the hand of the devil." In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do these things, or such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God." In 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18, it says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Understand this, church. If you are a believer in Christ, God has called you to be separate from the world. He has called you out from among them, out from their midst. We cannot allow the idolatry, the spiritual understandings, those things to influence us as it has through the last few decades, especially of American Christianity. And I would ask you this morning, are you following Scripture or are you denying Christ? Are you discipling your children? Is Christ, does he mean enough to you to read your Bible to your grandchildren? In Deuteronomy is where we have the command to disciple our children. That is in, we call it the Pentateuch or the Law. That is the first five books of Scripture that God has revealed to us through Moses. From the beginning, we were commanded to disciple our children. And yet those in American Christianity say, "I'm busy," or "it's not that important." In doing so, we deny Christ. Do you know how the end times will come? Do you know the question that I wrestled with when I was young? How could this happen in America? How could it be that we would all turn to a one-world religion? It's exactly what mainstream American Christianity believes today. There's a huge push to gather with the Catholics, and we're all just going to hold hands, and we're going to have one leader, and we're all going to sing Kumbaya. Friends, it is the occult, and it will lead you to hell. It is deception. It is a form of Christianity. It's a form of godliness that lacks the power thereof. It lacks the changed heart. It gains man a religion that will appease him until he is in hell. It is extremely serious. It breaks my heart to think that there may be some whom I have a relationship with that will be deceived by this. Friends, turn to Scripture. Drink it like you've been baling hay an entire day without any drinks, and it's a great big glass of tea. Drink it. Drink the Word of God. Chew on the Word of God. Grow beyond milk. Grow to enjoy the steak. Grow to be teachers. First John 1, 1 through 4, let's read it once more. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John is wrestling with people who are being deceived by the occult. This morning, when I look at American Christianity, it's being deceived by the occult. Friends, don't let that be you. Don't let Proverbs 14:12 that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Don't go down that road. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your heart, which the Bible says is deceitful among all things. Turn to the Word of God. It is the only truth. It is the only way to salvation. It's the only way to be made new. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Father, have mercy on us. Father, help us to keep our eyes upon Christ. Help us to be diligent about reading and understanding your word. Help us not be deceived by the enemy. Father, I pray that you would use us, Father, to your glory, that we might go forth into this destructing world around us, that we might proclaim the truth, Father, that we might be like our brothers and sisters across the ocean who aren't struggling with if they feel like coming to church today or not, but are proclaiming the word of truth unto their death. They're giving great glory to you, Father. Father, arouse us out of our slumber. Arouse us in America of wrestling with such small things. Father, give us maturity. Give us a heart that cries, Father, we want to glorify you above all else. Father, this life is but a vapor. You have been kind, you have been gracious and merciful to us, Father. Draw us to you, Father, that we might serve you with what little time we have, that your kingdom might be glorified. Father, put that within us, I pray. I ask, I plead, Father. Put that within us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we come to communion, we remember what Christ did for us. While we were yet enemies, He died for us. He was the perfect Savior who committed no crimes and yet went to the death, went to the cross to be crucified because of my sin and all those who would trust in Him. The innocent lamb was slaughtered that you might be saved. It's, It's unfathomable. God loved you to the extent that he would rescue you from his own wrath. The wrath you deserve, he poured out upon his son. Turn to him today for his kindness. He is a good God. Amen? Amen. Elders, would you come? This morning the Bible tells us before we come to the Lord's table to remember the body being broken and Christ's blood being poured out for us, that we would examine our hearts, that we would examine ourselves. I'm done preaching, so but I would share when the Bible talks about us examining to see if we are in Christ, it never talks about feelings again. It talks about the fruit that our lives are bearing. Are you obeying him? Are you in him? If not today, I would pray, I would ask, turn to him where you're at. He is gracious. He is forgiving. He will forgive you. But this morning, it's not a feeling. It's a, am I in Christ? Does my life give evidence? That is the beauty of 1 John as we go through it. It's that those who are in Christ should get this great boost of confidence that God has saved me. And for those who aren't, it should hopefully cause us to come to our senses. But that revolves around, I am living how God's called me to live. That gives us great assurance in the kingdom. Amen? So this morning, let's take just a minute and examine our hearts. Are we truly in Christ? And if not, today where you're at, just call out to him, trust him, seek him. Search after him. Let's take just a second. Amen. As we think about the body of our Savior being broken, Brother Jay, could you pray for the bread?
Crucify him. Nails were driven. And sinful men gloated. And you did it willingly for your enemies. Father, the immensity of your love and sacrifice is beyond our understanding, and we praise you today, for through you and through you alone can man be reconciled. glory be your work. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Brother Rusty, could you pray for the cup?
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come to your table.
The Apostle Paul instructs us in his letter to the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing together. Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we're going to decorate for VBS.
We're having a meeting at 6.
All right. So a meeting at 6. After that meeting, if you signed up to be on the ushers, I would like to meet with you for a few minutes. All right. And then you can help us decorate too, probably. Does that sound work out? Any other announcements? All right. Sign up sheet for snacks for VBS. So if you could sign up and bring those, that would be a blessing. to bring. Also, just a reminder, every Sunday we, you don't even have to bring anything. Typically we bring food to hang out afterwards for anybody that wants to. If you don't have any, you're still welcome. We'll divide up what we got and we'll all be happy about it and be glad to hang out and talk and discuss whatever you want to discuss. And sometimes we play games and sometimes they're here till midnight, so not very often. Maybe 10. Sometimes. Not always. Any other announcements? Maybe just a reminder, keep in mind those, the shut-ins that aren't able to come, and if you could put it on your list to just call one of those people this week, I think they'd be very blessed. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Brother Jake, you want to close us in prayer?